Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Oh, I'm booming. Well, it's great to be here this morning. I have the pleasure of preaching this morning, and I'm really excited for the message that God has for us. So today is Pentecost Sunday. We're celebrating the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And today we are continuing on in our series on the Gospel of John. And yes, I believe the message God has for us today is very applicable for Pentecost. And last week I preached on the testimony of John the Baptist. And so far in the chapter of John, in just the first 34 verses, Jesus has already been revealed to be the eternal Word of God through whom God created everything that exists, the true light that gives light to all humanity, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one on whom the Spirit descended and remained, and the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So we're seeing a pattern in John where Jesus' identity is being revealed step by step. And today we're going to focus on verses 43 to 51 of John chapter 1 and see what the text shows us about Jesus and shows us about ourselves considering who he is. And I want to encourage you to keep seeking, asking, and knocking for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that applies to all of us because God has more for each one of us, no matter where we're at in our relationship with him. So let us pray as I begin. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, may my words be your words. Please speak through me today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So we're focusing on verses 43 to 51, but first I'm going to give a brief recap of verses 35 to 42 that Bright read earlier. So John the Baptist again sees Jesus and calls him the Lamb of God a second time. And two of John's disciples heard this, and they followed Jesus and called him Rabbi, which means teacher. Andrew was one of them. And Andrew finds his brother Simon and tells him, "We have found the Messiah." Then he brings him to Jesus. Jesus renames Simon and says he'll be called Peter, which means rock. So in this short passage, there's two more titles given to Jesus, Rabbi and Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. It's a Hebrew word. Means the same as Christ, which also means anointed one, but in Greek. So if you ever hear Messiah and Christ, they mean the same thing, anointed one. So in the next section, two more titles will be attributed to Jesus, Jesus the prophet. So verse 43 to 46, I'm reading from the NASB, but I think Anita has it in NIV, so I'll read it from the NIV. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael, actually, that's good, 46, "come and see." After Jesus tells Philip to follow him, Philip in turn finds Nathanael and tells him about Jesus. Philip declares that Jesus from Nazareth is the one the prophets wrote about and the one who Moses wrote about in the law. And as we learned last week, the one Moses wrote about is a clear reference to Deuteronomy 18:18, where it says, "I will raise up for them a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them everything that I command him." So earlier, the Pharisees questioned John the Baptist because they thought that he might be the prophet. But here, Philip correctly declares that Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the one who fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. Did you notice that Philip also called Jesus the son of Joseph? Considering all the titles previously applied to Jesus already in the narrative, doesn't it seem out of place? Like you should call him the son of God or something. Jesus is only called the son of Joseph four times in the entire Bible, and two of them appear in John's gospel. The most likely reason for this title to show up at this point in the narrative is to make an important point about the nature of Jesus. It's to emphasize the earthly origin and human nature of Jesus. Just as the title Son of God emphasizes the heavenly origin and divine nature of Jesus. So Son of Joseph emphasizes his earthly origin and human nature. It's important for us to remember that Jesus is fully human and fully God. Scripture says that Jesus was fully human in every way and tempted in all the same ways that we are, yet he did not sin. If Jesus was not like us, then he could not take our place. He could not fulfill the law on our behalf and take the punishment of sin that we deserve. So returning to the narrative, Nathanael's response to Philip is one of surprise, or perhaps disbelief. Can anything good be from Nazareth? There was a proverb which is mentioned later in John. It says, out of Galilee arises no prophet. So it was kind of a saying of the day that nothing good could come out of Galilee, and Nazareth is in Galilee. So although Jesus was not born there, he wasn't born in Nazareth, of course he was born in Bethlehem, he did grow up there as a child, a young boy, a young man. So when Jesus saw Nathanael, he declared, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Why does Jesus say these specific things to Nathanael? Well, there is at least three passages from the prophets that John alludes to in his conversation with Nathanael that connects Nathanael to restored Israel. I briefly talked about restored Israel last week, and we're going to go into a little more detail on that today. So the first connection is in verse 47, where Jesus says, "In whom there is no deceit." So we compare this passage to Zephaniah 3:13. Zephaniah is an Old Testament prophet. There's a very clear connection. So Zephaniah 3:12 to 20 is a passage about the restoration of Israel and what God will do when he restores Israel. It is also an image of what Israel will look like in the restoration. Zephaniah 3:13 reads, "Nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths." Just as Jesus found no deceit in Nathanael, in the same way, a deceitful tongue will not be found in restored Israel. Nathanael is an Israel and not a Jacob. If you remember from the Old Testament, Jacob was known as the deceiver. He lied and stole his brother Esau's blessing. And later on, God renamed Jacob Israel. So Nathanael is an Israel, not a Jacob. He is a man worthy of the blessing pronounced in Psalm 32. "Blessed is the man in whose spirit is no deceit." Nathanael answers Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." In this passage, we find the second and third connections to Nathanael and restored Israel. So these connections become very clear when the phrase "under the fig tree" is compared to the prophets Micah and Zechariah. So Micah 4 is another passage that speaks about the restoration of Israel in the last days. And it says, "Instead, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid. Nathanael is seen by Jesus sitting underneath the fig tree, just as Israel in the restoration. The third connection to Nathanael and restored Israel is in Zechariah 3, 8 to 10. And this passage not only connects Nathanael to restored Israel, but also points to Jesus as the branch. The symbolic name branch alludes to the Messiah in the prophets. And in the original Hebrew, branch and Nazareth have the same root word, which is netzer. And Zechariah 3, 8 to 10 says, I'm going to bring in my servant, the branch. And when the branch comes, the Lord will remove the guilt of that land in one day. On that day, declares the Lord of armies, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Here again, we see the image of the people in restored Israel sitting under their own vine and fig tree, just as Jesus saw Nathanael sitting under the fig tree. The numerous connections between what Jesus says about Nathanael and what the prophets say about restored Israel make a very strong case that John intends us to read these passages together and that Nathanael represents restored Israel. The restoration of Israel has begun because Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, and the branch of Jesse has come. The next part of the narrative starts at verse 49. So after Jesus says these things to Nathanael, he's amazed. He declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael's response to Jesus contains yet another title given to Jesus in the first chapter of John, the King of Israel. Nathanael, who was at first doubtful that Jesus could possibly be the one Moses and the prophets wrote about, now believes and confesses Jesus as the Son of God and King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In verse 50, when he says, you will see greater things to these than these, Jesus is replying in the second person singular. He's speaking directly to Nathanael. In the English, it's harder to see because it just says you. In English, you plural and you singular is the same, so it's not as easy to see. But he's speaking just to Nathanael. You will see greater things than these. However, in verse 51, he's speaking in the second person plural, not only to Nathanael, but to the rest of the disciples there as well. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. There's a lot to unpack in this one verse, and we're going to start with the title, Son of Man. What is the meaning of Son of Man here? We hear that often referred to Jesus as the Son of Man. What does that mean? So there's been a number of titles given to Jesus in this chapter, and the title Son of Man is the first and only title of all the ones listed in this chapter that Jesus gives to himself. William Walker Jr., he's a great American theologian and author, he summarizes the meaning of Son of Man very beautifully, and I quote, "It is precisely as Son of Man, a figure both earthly and heavenly, both human and divine, that Jesus is the ladder between the heavenly and the earthly. He is both Son of God and Son of Joseph because he is Son of Man." End quote. So, if that's what it means that he's the Son of Man, he's both human and divine, He's the ladder. What does it mean that heaven will be opened and the angels will ascend and descend on the Son of Man, who is both human and divine? So that's the question we're going to turn to next. Jesus' response to Nathanael in verse 51 about the angels ascending and descending is a clear reference to Genesis 28 and Jacob's vision of the ladder to heaven. Now, most of you are probably familiar with the story, so I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time, but if you're not familiar with the story of Jacob's vision and the ladder, you can find it in Genesis chapter 28. And I am going to recap as I go through. But Jacob, before he was renamed, he had a dream in Genesis 28, verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway or a ladder resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. What Jesus does is he reframes this story. Instead of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, Jesus says they will ascend and descend on the Son of Man, on Jesus. In Jacob's vision, he sees the Lord at the top of the ladder, and the Lord renews his covenant with Jacob. He renews all of the promises that he gave to Isaac and Abraham. And when Jacob awoke from his vision, he declared, "The Lord is certainly in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." The next morning, Jacob named the place Bethel. Does anyone know what the word Bethel means? It means house of God. Beth means house, and El means God, house of God in Hebrew. Jacob set up a memorial stone and a third time called the place house of God. Three times, Jacob called the place house of God where the ladder to heaven appeared and the angels were ascending and descending. So John is intending his readers to recall Genesis 28 when they read Jesus' words in John 1:51, and he's showing that Jesus is the place where the angels of God ascend and descend. Jesus is the house of God. He is the true temple. Now, Jesus said, "You will see." It's future tense. So when will they see this? John Calvin, who is one of the great leaders of the Reformation, he argues that trying to pinpoint at a precise moment when the disciples see the greater things is a mistake. The greater things include everything that Jesus did: his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the giving of the Spirit, and the ongoing ministry of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the church. Later on in John, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father." That's in John 14. The idea of Jesus as the temple of God in John 1:51 is strengthened by the connection from just a few verses earlier, where we saw that Jesus is the branch. In Zechariah 12:6, it says, "The branch will build the temple of the Lord." And just 20 verses later in the book of John, Jesus says in the temple, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the Jews answered him, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. So John, in chapter 2, makes it very explicit that Jesus is the temple. But he is implicitly arguing it here in verse 51 of chapter 1. Therefore, in reframing Jacob's vision and replacing himself as a son of man instead of the ladder, Jesus is saying that he is the ladder, the gate to heaven, and the true house of God. Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is the place where heaven is opened and heaven and earth meet. And in verse 51, the tense of this verb used to describe heaven opened, it's called the perfect active participle for you English majors, which implies past action with implication acting into the present. In Jesus, the heavens have been opened and remain open. Heaven opened means free communication between God and humanity. And in this sense, it can be seen as a restoration of the fellowship that was broken at the fall between God and humanity. In Jesus, there is restoration, not just of Israel, but of all creation. So what does this mean for us here in Yellowknife Vineyard Church? Let me briefly recap, and then we'll go into application. So today we learn that in the calling of Nathanael, he is a representative of restored Israel by the many references to the restoration in the prophets. The restoration of Israel is happening in the true temple of God, Jesus. In the narrative of John 1:19 to 42, and in the whole chapter of John, there are many titles that are applied to Jesus by John the Baptist and Jesus' first disciples. Jesus is called Rabbi, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the one on whom the Spirit descended out of heaven and remained on, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one Moses and the prophets wrote about, and Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. All true titles. They reveal who Jesus is. The title Jesus from Nazareth connects Jesus to the prophecy of the branch who will build the temple of the Lord and remove the guilt from the land. And all these titles reveal something about Jesus, about his identity and his mission. However, Jesus does not give any of these titles to himself. The climax of the narrative of this passage happens when Jesus finally gives himself the title, the Son of Man. And Jesus chooses to name himself the Son of Man in the context of retelling the narrative of Genesis 28 and Jacob's vision of the ladder. Jesus chooses to name himself the Son of Man in the context of Jacob's ladder and his vision. By calling himself the Son of Man in reference to Genesis 28, Jesus reveals that he is the true temple of God. He is the human and divine one who unites heaven and earth in his body. He is the ladder to heaven and the gate to heaven. In Jesus, the heavens are opened and remain open for all who believe in him. Jesus is the true house of God, the place where God's presence is fully manifested. So, what does it mean for us that Jesus is the Son of Man, as the Son of Man is the true temple, in whom all Israel and all creation is restored? Well, there's three main ways. First, we see in this narrative examples of witnessing and testifying about Jesus. This is first done by John the Baptist, then Andrew, and later by Philip. John testifies that Jesus is the Lamb of God and the Son of God and leads Andrew to Jesus. Andrew, in turn, tells his brother Simon about Jesus. Philip comes to faith in Jesus and immediately tells Nathanael about Jesus. And this is directly applicable to us today. We are not to keep Jesus to ourselves, but are called to testify to him to the world and to those in our sphere of influence. We are to bring others into God's temple by sharing the gospel message. Second, when we see Nathanael as representing restored Israel, it helps us to understand that God has not abandoned the people of Israel and his promises to restore them. The restoration has already begun in Christ. However, this restoration extends beyond ethnic Israel to every tribe, nation, and tongue, indeed to all of creation. So when I say that the restoration of Israel has begun, I do not mean the current nation state of Israel is going to be restored to some powerful earthly kingdom like in the days of David. It means that in Jesus Christ, God is restoring all of creation and uniting all people and all things in Christ. The Israel of faith are all people who put their faith in Jesus and trust him for their salvation, Jew or Gentile. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. Amen. God is a God who keeps his promises. He's faithful. And he made a lot of promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is going to keep all of those promises, and he's going to do it in Jesus. The beautiful thing is that by faith, we as Gentiles are grafted into the tree of Israel. By faith, we are adopted into God's family, and we become descendants of Abraham. And as descendants, we also receive the blessing of Abraham. Galatians 3:14 says that God redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And not only the blessing of Abraham, but every promise that God made in the Bible, both in the New and Old Testament, is ours in Jesus Christ. You might say, what are you talking about, Josh? Every promise that God made in the Old and New Testament is ours in Christ. You say, do you have any evidence to back this up? Well, listen to this. Paul, when speaking to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1:18 says, as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so, through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. All God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. And I think we really need to get that deep into our spirit this morning, that God is a faithful God who keeps his promises. And in Christ, those promises are yes and amen. And that amen means we need to do our part to say amen, which means let it be so. It means I agree. Amen. And so I encourage you to just go through the Bible, read the promises. There's hundreds of promises in there in the Bible. And they're all ours in Christ by grace. We have them, yes. God is a God who keeps his promises. And so that's part of the reason why I kept talking about God's promises to Israel, is because it's the same God who made the promises to Israel that's making the promises to us. And we understand that he is going to keep those promises to Israel, and he's going to keep his promises to us as well. He is faithful, and he will keep the promises he has made to you. Trust in the Lord. And lastly, the truth that Jesus is the true temple, it has implications for all believers. The church is the body of Christ. And Paul, in his letters, repeatedly uses the term in Christ to describe the new identity of believers in Jesus who have been baptized in his name. Because we are united with Christ, who is the true temple, then wherever we go, we bring God's presence, the temple, with us. And understanding this should also encourage us to have a high regard for our physical bodies, because Scripture says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. and to respect our bodies, not engaging in sinful or destructive behavior, because in doing so, we are defiling God's temple. What we do in our bodies matters. When we gather together on Sunday mornings or in someone's house, anywhere believers gather, we as living stones build the temple of God where his presence dwells. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "We, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." A holy priesthood, that means each of us can minister to others. We can pray for others. We've been given a ministry from God. Now that Jesus' body is the place where God dwells on earth, we as believers in Jesus have been given the privilege of playing a starring role in ministering God's redeeming, reconciling, restoring, delivering, healing, and saving presence to the whole world, because the church is the body of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In God's house, there is physical healing, deliverance, comfort, reconciliation, forgiveness, renewal, new creation. And this is not because of ourselves. It is because Jesus is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Lion and the Lamb. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, God Almighty. God has exalted the name of Jesus above every other name, so at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Amen. So Caleb is going to come back up with me, and we're going to have a closing song. And I just encourage you, if you would like prayer to receive the Holy Spirit for healing, for deliverance, for anything that you'd like prayer for, I just encourage you to come to the front. And I encourage others, if you see people at the front, please come and pray for someone. Because as we learned, we are all a holy priesthood. We can all pray. We can all administer God's grace to someone. So as we sing through this song, please come up if you'd like prayer, and please pray for someone else.
Please just stand with us as we sing this last song.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.